Well, everybody, thank you so much. I really appreciate your company. I truly appreciate each and every one of you, and I thank you. We are, as you know, a tiny little section of the Right Division world. We're a tiny little section of the Acts 28 Right Division of the world. But you know what? We do have great times in our rooms, don't we? And thank you for your prayers and your encouragement. And we have just read Deuteronomy chapter 9, most of the chapter, but certainly a wonderful passage of scripture. And we noticed, didn't we, that God told Israel that they were stiff-necked, stubborn. Elsewhere last week, I think we found that he'd called them perverted, the very word used by Peter in Acts chapter 2. Save yourselves from this underwater or perverted generation. And we also saw that God said clearly, you are stiff-necked, uncircumcised, yet despite all this, and according to my oath and my promise, you will enter the promised land. As I mentioned, we sometimes come from a religious perspective. And I don't mean any disrespect for any of our friends in varying denominations, but, you know, they seem to feel that the only way God can ever help anyone is if they repent and be converted and believe into God, and then they'll get everything he promised. But let me assure you, despite the fact that there is going to be some great purging on the nation of Israel, they will be in their inheritance despite their spiritual sickness and weakness. I want you to be assured of this. Very, very assured of this. Now, we're going to go over to a prophetic passage, and there are a number in this vein, but I want to particularly go to Ezekiel. Now, remember, when we read these prophecies, they have indeed a short-term significance and fulfillment, somewhat times partially, but they also look on to the future. So having remembered Deuteronomy 9, where God said he would take Israel in, despite who they were, I want to pick up Ezekiel chapter 20 and find it from about verse 33. At this juncture, Israel are in captivity, I believe, but don't quote me. I should have done a bit more background research. But anyway, I'm going to start from verse 33 of Ezekiel chapter 20. As I live, says the Lord Jehovah, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will reign over you. Let me assure you that the Acts period was a first fruit and anticipation. And I can tell you, friends, that the Acts period wasn't an anticipation of the dispensation of the grace of God when you have from Acts chapter 5 judgmental supernatural signs and wonders. Remember, in the early chapters you had all the positive things, but from chapter 5 on you started getting judgmental signs and wonders. Remember them? Ananias and Sapphira? Now remember, they were in the city of the great king. They were in Jerusalem. You're not going to lie in Jerusalem, friends. You're not going to have an untoward heart in the city of the great king, because he's going to reign over them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, when he first began his ministry among the nations, what was the first recorded miracle of the Apostle Paul? Let me tell you, friends, it was not a positive one. It was a judgmental one. Elymas and Bar-Jesus of the same name was given partial blindness at his hand. Something, of course, the Apostle Paul had experienced himself in his conversion. So, verse 34 of Ezekiel chapter 20, and I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the lands in which you are scattered among them. Ezekiel 20:34 goes on to say, and with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury pour it out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. Just as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, says the Lord Jehovah. Oh, yes. What did we find in our earlier studies? That Deuteronomy was written at the end of a probationary period for Israel, not for the church, which is his body. And in that probationary period, God was ruling over them with an outstretched hand, correct? With fury poured out. And in the Acts period, friends, we have very, very similar parallels of judgment. Remember 1 Corinthians, is it chapter 11? Paul writes to these people and says, don't take the Lord's Supper or communion without judging yourselves. He said, many of you have failed to judge yourselves and consequently are getting sick and dying. James, written at the same time, is any among you sick, let him confess his sins. Ezekiel 20, verse 37. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Purging, correction, and the bond of the covenant. I wonder what covenant that is. You know, in Israel's typical redemption, there was an old covenant, a conditional one. Paul was a minister of the new covenant in Corinthians. I don't think that makes him a minister of the church, which is his body, since the new covenant, of course, in Jeremiah, the very prophet near here, was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The rod, did you notice? The shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And it's this very prophet that speaks about the good shepherd that will regather Israel. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and those who sin against me. I will bring them out from the land where they reside, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. They won't enter in. And you, O house of Israel, so says the Lord, every man go serve his idols and do so from now on if you will not listen to me, but never again defile my holy name with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord Jehovah, there all the house of Israel, all of those in the land, shall serve me. Oh, there's going to be some Israel not in the land in outer darkness. I think it's time for us to consider that outer darkness may be on the earth and not in the inner portion of the land where the Lord reigns. There I will receive you, and there will I ask for your offerings and the first fruits of your offerings with all your holy things. And I will receive you with your sweet aroma when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the lands into which you have been scattered among them. Well, of course, that was part of what God had promised them in Deuteronomy, wasn't it? That they would be scattered. By the way, do you know that at the end of the Acts period, the probationary Acts period, when God set aside that nation of Israel and all his purposes for them, that they were once more scattered by the Romans into all corners of the earth? Amazing, isn't it? By AD 130, there was hardly an Israelite in the land of Israel. And you shall know, verse 42, you shall know, says the Lord Jehovah, that I am Jehovah when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the land for which I lifted up my hand to give to it to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings in which you have been defiled, and you shall despise yourselves in your own sight for all your evils which you have committed. And you shall know that I am Jehovah when I have worked with you for my name's sake. This is the same as Deuteronomy 9, isn't it? For my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord. I am going to do it for my name's sake, says the Lord. I cannot impress enough upon us all that the typical salvation of Israel, as recorded in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, includes the shedding of blood at Passover. Remember last lesson? And Israel was delivered corporately. they were separated at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They had to eat the Passover with their staves in their hand. Separation. And of course there are many wonderful, glorious doctrines found in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sins forgiven, even justification by faith, can be found embedded in Moses. This is about Israel. And God saying to them quite clearly that he's going to take them into the land because he promised that Israel's fathers that that is what he would do. Now Israel, for 40 years under probation, having failed numerous times, at the death of Moses, were taken into the kingdom under Joshua. Christ, who offered himself without spot to God at the end of the ages, fulfilled both Moses and Joshua. And as we knew, as we know from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13, from both Peter and from Paul, he was raised to sit on David's throne. That's the gospel in Acts chapter 2 and 3. That's the gospel in Acts chapter 13. Just as Israel at the death of Moses were marched into the promised land under Joshua, that was the anticipation in the Acts period. After Deuteronomy, the next event on the calendar, Moses said, "You're about to go into the land." Do you remember in Romans last week we looked, or last lesson, we looked at chapter 13, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed, the day is at hand"? When Paul wrote Romans, the same theme of Deuteronomy was in view. The Feast of Trumpets. Now, this is where we're going to have a little bit of revision about trumpets, and I ask for your patience. But here's a quick recap. In Israel's typical salvation, there was Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost, 50 days at Mount Sinai. Then there was a 40-year probationary period, and Deuteronomy was written, and the next event was trumpets, and Israel went into the kingdom under Joshua. In the New Testament, Gospels and Acts, Passover had been fulfilled. Unleavened bread had been fulfilled, and its first fruit, Christ, was raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, there was Pentecost fulfilled. The law, by the gifts of the Spirit of the law in the hearts, the supernatural gifts which were given to individuals in Exodus 28 and 31 were now on all who believed. But there was faithlessness on the part of Israel. They were still stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear. And I really do have to quote our old mate, not our old mate, excuse this stupid Australian expression, but we have to quote Stephen, don't we? "Oh, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." You see? "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Israel's fathers resisted the Holy Spirit. Did that stop them going into the kingdom under Joshua? Answer, no. Did God start something new because the nation of Israel were uncircumcised in heart and ear and their fathers resisted the Holy Spirit? Answer, no. You see, with this background in the Old Testament, you see we have a wonderful and glorious view of the Acts period, don't we? Now, this might be familiar. But I tell you what, friends, if you understand this, you are ahead, and again without any condescension or criticism, you are ahead of 95% of the Christian community who still think the book of Acts was the start of something new and wonderful, and look at all the confusion that that has brought about. Now, a lot of people think that because Stephen called this lot stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, that Israel was cut aside. Cast aside. Now, you will remember that the Lord Jesus, when he was crucified, and when he was just prior to his death on the cross, what did he say about Israel? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What did Stephen pray? "Father," he said, in the same spirit of his Lord, Stephanos a crown, he said, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." And I tell you what, friends, I'm not laying the stoning of Stephen at the charge of Israel, when the very man who's being stoned to death by a stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears people ask God to forgive them. I won't put Israel aside here, despite the fact that Paul says in Romans 10, God is holding out his hands to them, and Romans 11, they haven't been cast aside. That's proof positive. But I've got a man dying on behalf of his Lord here, and he's got one prayer, and it's not for himself, and it's not for the other believers. He said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." Now, Israel were taken in with a trumpet. And what I need to do right now is spend a tiny little bit about trumpets. Is that okay with you? Forgive me for spending a bit of time here with some scriptures tonight. I did forewarn you that this was going to happen. But it's good to see you all. And we're going to go to Numbers chapter 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two trumpets of silver for yourselves." Okay. "You shall make them of beaten work, and they shall be used for the calling of the assembly and for causing the camps to go forward. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall gather themselves to you at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Trumpets were made. When they were blown, all of Israel gathered themselves at the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I would like you to read before bed tonight the rest of Numbers chapter 10, all the way down to Numbers 10 verse 1, all the way down to verse 10. But I just want to point out that also when they went to war, apart from trumpets to be used for gathering, trumpets were also used in war at the destruction of Israel's enemies. Now you're beginning to see trumpets and the feast thereof, and Joshua leading Israel into the promised land, trumpets being associated with the gathering of Israel into the land, trumpets being associated with the destruction of Israel's enemies. Of course, we're not going to go back to Joshua chapter 6 and read about Jericho falling and think that that trumpet and seven of them ought to boot had anything to do with the church which is his body. Now, are we? By the way, you also know, as I have reminded you, that, and I'm going to Joshua right now about this typical feast of trumpets to get a couple of verses here. Now, in Joshua chapter 4, I think I reminded you, remember, that there was a typical, what I believe to be, a typical resurrection at the Feast of Trumpets. Stones were taken from where the priest's feet stood in the Jordan and taken into the Promised Land. And in Joshua chapter 6, very briefly, pardon me, there were seven priests, seven circulations, seven ram's horns, and there was a shout associated with it all. Remember? A shout, a trumpet, enemies falling, a resurrection. But I want to show you something else while I'm in Joshua. I'm going to go back to chapter 3, and I have referred to this. I have referred to this before, but I want to post the verse for you to see. In this entering of the kingdom, at the last trumpet blast, where trumpets are also identified with the gathering of Israel and defeat of enemies, you have the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. But, friends, here, if you look in your companion Bible and any other reference, the Ark of the Covenant has been expanded in name. It's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Now, I know I give you lots of bit of information to sort of hang on to because I don't immediately connect the dots, but I want you to hang on to that as we go through some revision of trumpets. But tonight we're going to get to the book of Revelation. And do you know what at the blowing of the last trumpet? Guess what we're going to see in heaven? Can anyone in this class imagine what we're going to see in heaven when the heavens get ripped open at the last trumpet? What are we going to see in Romans, in the book of Revelation, do you think? Wouldn't it be a real coincidence if at the last trumpet in the book of Revelation we saw the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth? That's right, Steve. Now, of course, when we come to Thessalonians, we're going to have trumpets, but what do we see? What do we see in Thessalonians? Because where's the Ark? By the way, I've got to tell you something really funny. You know, it took me 15 minutes today to search for the term ark. I was getting really frustrated and had to walk the dog for 20 minutes because, you know why? I was searching my Bible looking for ARC. Oh, dear. Later on, I worked it all out and I found all the references I needed to find. Yeah, friends, you know, I'm not the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree. You know, I'm like that bulb that, you know, it's like when the power comes on, it sort of glimmers and flickers a bit and then it finally catches up to the rest of the glow. You know, dear, praise the Lord that he takes the weak things of the world, friends. So let us all study knowing that God will reveal things to us in his own time, even when I spell the word incorrectly. Matthew 24. Now, I promise I won't take long on these things, but I really want you to see the excitement of it all. I mean, the excitement of it all. Verse 31 of Matthew 24, and you know this, and he shall send, oh, well, I better give you 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens. Son of Man features a great deal in the prophet Daniel. You'll see the Son of Man in the clouds in Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 12, you've got Michael the archangel and the Lord in the clouds coming. And you've got a resurrection. And guess what you've got in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? The very archangel of Daniel chapter 12 is featured in 1 Thessalonians 4. Isn't it amazing? Anyway, and then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens, Matthew 24:30. And then all the tribes of the land shall mourn, because it's Israel that's got the problem here. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What's he going to do? And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, do you see, and gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Well, what did we say in Ezekiel? Read in Ezekiel. God says, not for my sakes, not for the uprightness of your heart, but I'm going to regather you. And he's going to regather him with a trumpet. Now, watch out. We're going to have some real fun tonight and join some dots that maybe we didn't connect too well last week. And I asked you to do some homework, didn't I, on Thursday night? I said, well, find out who looked up Hosea, huh? Who read Hosea? Yes, I can see all the hands are reaping up. You all went to bed, didn't you? 1 Corinthians 15:52, trumpet, here we go, 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I speak a mystery to you, we shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. Someone watched TV and didn't read Hosea, I can't believe it. And the next verse goes on to say, in a moment, in the glance of an eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Isn't it amazing? A resurrection at the last trumpet. Now, you will remember that at the culmination of this great resurrection passage, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, by the way, you know the feasts of Israel are in 1 Corinthians 15, right? You have Passover and unleavened bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You've got Pentecost in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You've got the first fruit of unleavened bread in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and 23. And you've got the Feast of Trumpets in 1 Corinthians 15:52. I wonder how Corinthians can have anything to do with the church, which is his body, when it's interwoven around Israel's festive calendar. But here's the absolute coup de grace, if you want. 1 Corinthians 15:54. When this mortal shall put on immortality, then will take place the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. All together, everybody, where does that come from? And don't use Esau. If you can't put Isaiah 25, verse 8 in there, you haven't been listening to the lessons. Isaiah 25, verse 8. Now, we know that Isaiah 25, verse 8, and I'm racing over there right now. Oh, no, we saw this last week. He's not going back to the Old Testament again. Look, I know how you all feel. I really do. But I want to show you something extra tonight. He will swallow up death in victory. There it is. And the Lord Jehovah will wipe away tears from all faces. Well, that's the book of Revelation. Hope you haven't forgotten the Ark of the Covenant and the seven trumpets in Joshua and the resurrection, by the way. And he shall take away from the earth the rebuke of his people, for Jehovah has spoken. And, of course, the verse before is all about the mountain, the holy mountain, which is what Ezekiel was talking about. Isn't it wonderful how wonderfully consistent all these things are? Of course, when we get to the book of Romans and the salvation of Israel, we're not shocked to read about Zion, are we? We're not shocked to read about Zion in Romans chapter 11. So anyway, I wanted to show you that from Isaiah 25. Now, I'm sneaking along a chapter. Here I go to Isaiah 26, because guess what? In Isaiah 26, what do we have? In 19 and 21, we have another resurrection. Here it is, Isaiah 26, verse 19, your dead ones shall live. Look at that. And what did the trumpet do? God was going to punish the sinners within Israel. One will be taken, the other will be left behind. He's going to punish the sinners in Israel, but he's also going to punish the nations, correct? Verse 21 of Isaiah 26, for Jehovah comes out of his place to punish the people of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall reveal her blood and shall no more cover her dead. Now, wouldn't it be a coincidence if there was a trumpet in Isaiah in a near context? Wouldn't it be just one of those lucky things? You know what the Bible is. It's all thrown together and, you know, it's all just a whole mitch-mosh. But when we study it, isn't it amazing how consistent it is? Isaiah 27, verse 12. Now, you can go and look at these contexts, but I'm just throwing in a couple of verses for you to look at. Isaiah 27, the very area of Isaiah that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Where in 1 Corinthians 15 we've got a trumpet, right? In 1 Corinthians 15 we've got a quote from Isaiah, which is a resurrection to the earth and not heaven, but we've been so brainwashed by the traditions, we think resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 is all going to heaven. No, it ain't. And guess what? He's quoting Isaiah. Isaiah twice talks about resurrection, and look at Isaiah 27, the next chapter plus one. And it shall be in that day, Jehovah shall thresh from the stream of the river Euphrates to the torrent of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one, O sons of Israel. A trumpet was always associated with Israel's gathering, wasn't it? And there's a gathering in 1 Thessalonians 4, and there's a gathering in Joshua 6. And guess what? There's a gathering in Isaiah 27, and lo and behold, in verse 13, a great ram horn shall be blown. And the outcasts in the land of Egypt shall come and shall worship Jehovah in the holy mountain of Israel. Don't you love the Bible? I mean, isn't it unbelievably consistent? Isn't it a phenomenal book? By the way, I've got to get to Revelation, and I've got to get to the Ark of the Covenant at the last trumpet, so hang in there, everybody. You're all patient, and that's wonderful. Now, coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for those enthusiasts, Here's 1 Corinthians 15:54, the great culmination of Paul's resurrection chapter. And lo and behold, there it is, the quote of Isaiah 25 verse 8 at the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15. And of course, in the next verse, he's going back to the Old Testament yet again. And we have Hosea chapter 13 verse 14. I'm going to jump over to Hosea chapter 14 and just show you a little something, which I know you're going to love. Hosea 14 verse 4, the very context that Paul quotes in his great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. God says, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. This ain't got anything to do with the church, which is his body, friends. The resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 is God being merciful to Israel. I will be as the dew to Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast out his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall what? Return. They shall revive like the grain and grow like the vine. Their scent shall be as the wine of Lebanon. This is the passage that Paul quotes for resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Please don't talk about heavenly places when you read 1 Corinthians 15. Unbelievable, isn't it? Now, pardon me for jumping to the famous passage loved by Christians worldwide. And you're going to enjoy this. Yep, that's a good verse, Grace Guy. Thanks for that. Now then, I'm just going to pass here briefly. Just briefly. But remember, what's the parallel I'm trying to draw? The nation of Israel were redeemed by the shed Passover lamb's blood and delivered from Egypt, separated at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They got to Mount Sinai, received the law on tables of stones. Supernatural gifts were given to Israelites. 40 years probation because they failed. But despite their failure, Deuteronomy, written in the last months but one of Israel's 40-year wandering, foretold that they were going to enter the land because God is faithful despite Israel's unfaithfulness. Now then, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have a wonderful trumpet. So here you are. I'm just throwing this in to show you that there's a gathering. And of course, some people are going to gather prior to the main gathering, and they're going to gather up and meet him. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, that's Michael, Daniel 12, and with the trumpet of God. And we've seen trumpets, haven't we, in prophecy, in type and shadow. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we've seen resurrection in prophecy already tonight, haven't we? Now then, you have this in verse 17. Remember clearly, friends, please remember carefully, the word meet here is critical, but I cannot spend time on the word meet. All I'm telling you this, the use of the word by the Holy Ghost never allows for the traditional rapture theory. Okay, now you can go and study the word meet out. It doesn't mean to go to the clouds and be snatched away to heaven. That's contrary to the word of God as clearly spelt out by the words that the Holy Ghost has used. Now, I'm not robbing anybody of anything. What this means is that we've got to find what the hope is of the post-Acts epistles. And that's another lesson, and we're going to pass on it. So there you go. We're going straight to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by my brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the Feast of Trumpets. What did the trumpets do? Gather Israel together. And our gathering together unto him. by the way. Gathering together under him only occurs twice in the New Testament. You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 10, which is misquoted and abused in church every Sunday when somebody gets up and says, now we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together refers to turning away from the hope at that time, which was the gathering and meeting of the Lord in the air as he descended to the earth. It has nothing to do with going to church, but that's another subject as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that you should not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, says the Apostle Paul, neither by spirit nor by word or letter, as though through us, as if the day of Christ is at hand. Let not anyone deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come unless there first comes a falling away. And the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and told them not to be deceived, but there's people out there making a fortune, friends, telling every Christian that the second coming is all going to take place on May 12, 2000, and what year is it, 2012? Sorry, friends, that don't fit with Scripture at all. You know, they're making a fortune. How can Christ come in 2012? Totally impossible. Because we don't have the man of sin who's going to put up the abomination of desolation in Israel's temple, which has got to stand for 3 years. Well, that wipes out 2012, friends, and there's going to be a lot of disappointed Christians who spend a lot of money on another new use-by-date theory. Don't get caught up in it at all. What I want to show you, and I'm going to stop at verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, is this. What was carried across Jordan when Israel entered the promised land at the last of the seven trumpets? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Here we have Thessalonians that speaks about Joshua, the real Joshua, Jehovah saves, coming to the earth with a trumpet blast to gather and defeat enemies. And it's in a context of Israel's temple. Lo and behold! A context of Israel's temple. And that's exactly the same context as Matthew 24. The Lord said, when you see the abomination of desolation. And someone wants to tell me the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4 isn't the same trumpet as Matthew 24? Get out of here. Do you know in Revelation 13 there's an image set up somewhere? An image set up somewhere? I promise we were going to get to the last trumpet in Revelation. But do you see? Temple. And this one, this lawless one, is going to be destroyed. A trumpet, the gathering of the remnant in 1 Thessalonians 4. You have the Lord destroying enemies at the trumpet blast coming. That's all Numbers 10, isn't it? And of course, he's going to destroy that lawless one whose coming is after or according to the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. Seen anybody like that yet? Have you seen fire drawn down from heaven yet? Absolutely not. We haven't seen anything yet from the Antichrist, friends. He ain't about yet, because we'll know when he is. All right. We're going to the last trumpet of the book of Revelation and we're over for tonight. And again, I am just so thankful for your kindness. Before I do, you do know that the letters to the Thessalonians were written in the Acts period. And of course, it's all about the last trumpet, the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. Now, when we come to the book of Revelation, what do we find? The day of the Lord. Where is it? Revelation 1:7. The things that shall shortly come to pass. Behold, he comes with clouds. That's Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4, isn't it? Every eye will see him, and those who pierced him will see him, and all the families or kindreds of the land will wail. Matthew 24. The Day of Atonement follows trumpets, friends, and that's when Israel's going to mourn for him. That's the next feast. And the Day of Atonement doesn't only mean recognition of who Christ is, because back in back in Genesis, you know that Joseph the heir was rejected for silver, thrown in a pit. And when he was recognized by his brethren, he was recognized the second time, and they wept. And they asked him, when they recognized him, to forgive them. So when Israel, uncircumcised in heart and ears, is taken into the land and regathered there, they are going to look upon their brother Joseph, the real Joseph, and they're going to ask him to forgive them. And he says, sure, no problem. Then he's going to sprinkle clean water on them, new covenant in their hearts to serve him. What's trumpets got to do with? Joshua, the entering into the land where the tabernacle was set up and cleansing was brought into view through the atoning sacrifice of the whole burnt offering and the sin and trespass offering, all which were fulfilled in Christ, praise God, for Israel, not just you and me. So we've got the same day of the Lord here, and I can't find it. Here it is, Revelation 1:10. And I was in spirit in the day of the Lord. Now this is the same setting as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The day of the Lord. It's not the Lord's day, it wasn't Sunday, you all know that. It's the day of the Lord. That's what 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is about. The day of the Lord. Now in chapter 11, I can't give you all the trumpets, but I want to show you something. And this is where I promised that I would finish. And I'm going to keep my promise for once. Revelation 11, 15 to 19. And the seventh angel sounded. Now this is the last of seven trumpets. The seventh angel trumpeted. Check out the word sounded in your Bible. And there were great voices in heaven. Oh, 1 Thessalonians 4, voice. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, the 20 and 4 elders, i.e. the majestic beings, the cherubs if you like, sitting before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, verse 17, "We thank you, O Lord God Almighty, who are and who was and who is coming, because you took your great power and honor and reigned." There it is, right there. "And the nations were full of wrath, and your wrath has come, and the time of the judgment of the dead." Oh, I see, a resurrection. Well, isn't this gloriously consistent, friend? From the type and shadow of Joshua, through the prophets to Matthew, through the prophets to Corinthians, well, Paul was a prophet, to 1 Thessalonians, to the book of Revelation, at the Feast of Trumpets, there's a resurrection. Well, praise God. Isn't the book marvelous? Oh, I have to throw something in. Did you know, by the way, that trumpets is not mentioned in the post-Acts letters of Paul? Verse 19, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant. And there occurred lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and a great hail." Do you know, in Exodus 19, oh no, broken record time. In Exodus 19, when the Lord descended out of heaven with angels and a trumpet and a voice and a shout, there were lightnings and voices and darkness and clouds. And when he descended back in Exodus, it was to help Israel build the tabernacle, which was made according to the pattern that was given to Moses in the mount. The Feast of Trumpets in Revelation is concluded with the last trumpet, and it's identified and associated with God's temple, which has a distinct destiny. That is the earth. The Ark of the Covenant in Joshua is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. The Feast of Trumpets has to do with Israel entering the land. And here in the last trumpet in Revelation, with glorious consistency, we have another trumpet, another resurrection, and the temple open, the real one, not the type, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. And what's God going to do when he comes back to Israel and gathers them? The law won't be put in the ark. His word for Israel won't be put on tables of stone and put in the ark, A-R-K. It's going to be put in their heart when he comes back at that feast. And that, my friends, is the glorious type that was anticipated. Isn't it wonderful? Now, I've told you a big fat lie, because I said that was the last reference for tonight, but it isn't. Do you know in Romans 11, which I've referred to already, that Paul writes about Israel stumbling, Romans 11, 11 to 12, because they're stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. They are partially blind. And you know what he says in verse 25? For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, lest you should be wise within yourselves, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations has come in. The fullness of the nation refers to that Gentile dominion. Or, if you want, it can refer to the number of Gentiles grafted in to provoke them. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Deuteronomy, written at the end of a probationary period for Israel, but God took them into the land. Romans, written at the end of a probationary period for Israel, and the hope of Romans is the Deliverer coming out of Zion. And guess what the next verse is, Romans 11:27. You see the link with the Feast of Trumpets? For this is my Ark of the Covenant with them. Romans 11:27. For this is my covenant with them when I have taken away their sins. Yes, says Paul, all Israel will be saved. Indeed, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for the sake of the Gentiles. Oh yes, stiff-necked, uncircumcised, in heart and ear. Do you see? But as regards the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the free gifts and calling of God are without change of mind. Isn't it wonderful? He brought them out of Egypt. He'd made a promise to their fathers. Despite their spiritual condition, he took them in at the Feast of Trumpets. And in the Acts period, a probationary period, Romans was written, where Paul brings the glorious dispensational section to a conclusion by saying God's gifts and calling are without change of mind and all Israel will be saved. And what a glorious hope Romans had at that time. And now, friends, I hope after tonight you're seeing even more clearly how wonderfully consistent and how gloriously honourable God is when he makes an oath, he keeps it, all glory to his name, and we bless him through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you so much, Father, for your love, your care, your grace, your kindness, and we bless you for the word, which, Father, is just like you, no shadow of turning, and we joy in it and bless it. Help us for things we don't understand. Help us to rejoice in the things that we do, and may you continue, Father, to take us forward, not so that we can boast in what we know. For as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, a wonderful universal truth, let him who boasts, or her who boasts, boast in the Lord, and that we do tonight to your praise and glory. Through him and to him are all things. Amen.